the Apostle Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, this past week we had an important election in our country, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We took the platforms, one platform looked at the other platform, Republican platform, Democrat platform, and we discussed the differences between the two, and you all know where I, you know, was standing in terms of that election. But here's what's going on in my mind as we approach that election, okay? So I'm hoping and praying and confident that my particular candidate's going to win and whatever, whatever. But thinking to myself, what if that doesn't happen? What if my candidate that I'm praying for doesn't win? And well, okay, Lord, I'm going to have to spend the next day on my knees in prayer and refocusing my mind upon what is the ultimate hope, right? What's the ultimate hope? And then the Lord chastised me and says, what do you mean you have to spend a day in prayer refocusing? You should have been focused already. Amen? It doesn't matter who wins the election in one sense, because Jesus is our ultimate hope. And so I was reprimanded by the Lord even before the election took place. Don't worry about it. I've got all things under my control, and I'm your ultimate hope. The kids have been asking about this paddle up here, and I'm using this as a little object lesson, visual aid today. And so focus in on this paddle, because I want to take you into your imaginations, into a situation. Say you're out in the Caribbean somewhere, and your ship went down somehow, and you found a way to a life raft, and you're out there in this life raft all alone, and you are hungry because you haven't eaten in 3, 4, 5, 6 days. You're thirsty because there's no fresh water there for you to drink. Your lips are parched and cracked, and you are desperate, but you have a paddle. This is your salvation, right? And so you're thinking, well, I'm about 1,000 miles from the nearest shore, and how am I going to get there? But I've got a paddle. I've got a paddle, and me and my strength and this paddle are going to get me to the shore. Really? And in a moment, and you're not hallucinating, you see an ocean liner come along. And somehow that ocean liner sees you out of all that's out there. They see you, and they turn the ship towards you, and you're going to be rescued. What an amazing opportunity. What an amazing rescue. And so you see the ship get closer and closer, a 60,000-ton ship getting closer. Now you have two choices. This for your salvation, or that gigantic 60,000-ton ocean liner that's about ready to pluck you out of the sea. And they're sending out a rescue boat to get you, one of those, you know, those little boats that are kind of blowing up on the side. You know, what do they call those boats? Anyway, here's a rescue team coming out to get you. Now, in your mind, you've got that picture. This for salvation, or a 60,000-ton ocean liner that's about ready to take you out of the ocean and put you on board and rescue you, okay? That's the picture. It couldn't be any greater. What a difference between you think you're going to get to shore based on a paddle or based on that magnificent ocean liner that's going to save you. So, that in your mind now ought to be a small comparison between the hope that God has given to us through his promises, the grace that is promised to us, salvation in him, rewards in him, forgiveness of sins in him, versus all the promises that this world has to offer us. Your good deeds, your works are going to get you to heaven? No, they will not. God says they will not. Your sins will be counted against you unless there's no good deed you can do that will outweigh the evil deeds you have done. That paddle or your own good works are not going to make it to heaven because God said so. Or you can trust His grace. You can trust His grace. The contrast is there. Think of that now. The hopes that you have in this world to fulfill your life, all the promises of this world that is there for you in terms of pleasure and success and the joy that the world is offering you and all that they have to give you, or can you put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ? And that's what this is about today. Our sermon is about, where are you placing your hope? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope fully, not partially, but fully on what? The grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't count on anything else this world has to offer. It's nothing but a paddle, and you're out in the middle of nowhere, and you cannot save yourself. So turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We may go back and do a little review in a little bit, but take a look at my main point that is there in your notes. The main point is this: there are things that you and I, we can do to increase our hope in God that will fortify our endurance to live godly lives and stay true to the King no matter what we face in life, whether it's overt hostility towards us as Christians or covert temptation by the enemy to live for our own leisure. No, there are things we can do to increase our hope in God and turn our back on the pleasures of this world that we think that's our hope, that's our salvation. My pension, my Social Security, my savings, my own strength, my own wit. No, 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 no. None of that is your hope. My own righteousness? No. It's nothing but filthy rags, according to Isaiah. So no, nothing can save you except Jesus Christ. So the two things we can do is, number one, we can set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us. I'll talk about that in a minute. And number two, we can choose to live holy lives. Let's do a quick review. We're going to go back to verses 10 through verse 12 here. Concerning this salvation, that's the hope that we're talking about, this salvation in Jesus Christ. No longer having to worry about our sins. They have been forgiven, so we're not condemned to hell. We're going to heaven. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. Good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. The good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So that's what we're talking about, this marvelous, marvelous grace. So point number A is we're going to set our hope on the grace to be given to us when Jesus comes back again, when he is revealed in all his glory. What is this grace? What is this grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's why I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, because it's listed for us in verses 3 through 12. The grace that Peter's talking about is something not out of context, it's in context. He's already talked about this amazing grace. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he says, you have been chosen by the foreknowledge of God, so you're chosen to receive this marvelous salvation. But in verses 3 and following, he says, God has caused us to be born again. So that's the grace that's been given to you now, and you'll experience it even more when Christ comes again. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the power that raised Christ from the dead is also the power that changed your heart from a dead heart to a living heart, heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You've been born again. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, through his blood and repented of your sins, you've been born again. To what? Well, that's part of it. To what? To an inheritance. What do you have coming that is yours in the future that God's kept in heaven for you? Well, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's never going to go away. It's never going to be fading away by time. It's kept in heaven for you, but you too are being kept by God's power. You're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the grace given to you. Salvation now, salvation then, and inheritance then. Inheritance of victory. Inheritance that you will rule with Christ. That you'll be rewarded with Christ. And by Christ, that you receive on that day praise and honor given by Jesus to you, saying, "You are my child. Well done, good and faithful servant." What an inheritance. What an amazing inheritance. That's what you and I place our hope in, that we are and will be eternally saved, and that Christ will reward us for the suffering that we may endure now or we will endure later. So that's the grace. Now, what are the actions you and I can take to strengthen our faith or our hope as is described here? Same thing, faith, hope, synonyms, meaning the same things. Number one, you and I can gird the loins of our minds for action. So the idea there is a Middle Eastern guy wearing a robe. And if you want to go out and work in the yard or get things done or cut some wood or be a carpenter or do whatever it is that you do, and it's work day, so what do you need to do with that robe? They're down to your legs. It's really hard to maneuver, so you scoop up the ends of your robes and you kind of tie it around your waist. That's girding your loins. That's the idea. Getting ready to work. And so what's going to happen is your mind is going to go to work. Your mind, as we say right here, is being prepared to think, to concentrate, to meditate. That's what you're doing. You're preparing your minds to work on the promises of God and seal them in your heart and mind. So, number one, we're going to gird the loins of our minds for actions. And so, you and I, we can do this. We can concentrate. We can work our minds. We can exercise our minds. But how? What do we do? Well, ask yourself this question. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What is it? What do you spend most of your time thinking about during the day, at night, when you go to bed at night? What is it your mind is concentrating on? You have choices. You can think about worries. You can think about activity of the day. You can think about the things you didn't get done. You have all kinds of things you can choose to think about during the course of the day or at night when you go to bed. What is it that your mind is thinking about? You can choose what you want to think about. Or another way to ask this is here, if you could list three things right now in your life, I'm going to change this, this, and this. There's three things that would make my life more blissful. They would make my life blissful. What would those three things be? What would those three things be? And how do you spend your time thinking about those three things? How much of your time do you spend thinking about those three things, or that one thing, or that just two things? What do you do? How much time do you spend thinking that my life would be happier if, fill in the blank, fill in the blank? It's your choice. What is it you're thinking about? So that means, here we go, let's get practical now, because we're girding our minds for action. So we can think about the three things that would make our life blissful. We can think about all the things that we didn't get done today, or all the worries in our life and all the stresses in our life. Or we can choose to think about this, right? Choose to think about the Word of God and all the promises in the Word of God that He has promised to us, all the future promises about our future glory, our future reward. That is what we can do and we can think about. So that means, number one, your daily devotions are not optional. Your daily devotions are not optional. Your daily spend time in the Word is not optional. You must spend time, if you're a believing, growing Christian, you must spend time in the Word of God so that you know the Word of God, so that you're familiar with the Word of God. And that means that daily devotions are not optional. They're a necessity in the Christian life. You need to be giving time in your daily walk in the Word of God and becoming so familiar with it that you are reminding yourself on a daily basis, oh yes, there's a promise. There's a promise in the Word of God for my situation I'm facing today. Yes, there are promises I can live by in the Word of God that I just read this morning and God brought it out to me in living color. Look at that. I read it again today and I was refreshed. That means your daily devotions are an absolute critical necessity in order to gird your minds for action. Because without this discernment, you won't be able to place your hope and trust in the promises of God. So knowing your Bible is not optional, it's a necessity. Being discerning about life is not optional, it's a necessity. If the world promises you, as they often do, okay, if you just simply go along to get along here at the office, we're going to cut some corners. We're going to cheat some customers. So just go along to get along. You don't have a red flag saying, no, 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 no. I know what the Bible says about that. I'm not going to do that, so I'm not going to go along to get along. And you go immediately back into your Bible memory again, your Bible study again, and you read about who? You read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, there's a story about people who were asked to go along to get along, right? And what they do, they said no. Or Daniel. And what did God do to protect those men? And it comes back to you. And so that's how you gird up your minds to believe the truths that God has given you, the promises that He's given you. He'll take care of you. And so you need to be in the Word on a daily basis. You need to know the Word from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation in order to be knowledgeable enough to have red flags go off in your mind when the world says, hide, hide your tip money from the IRS, or hide your income and stick it to the man. And when the world says that, you say, no, no, here's what the Word of God says. Be honest, be truthful, and let the Lord take care of you. Number two, we are to be sober-minded. Which means we are not to be drunk. Well, on alcohol, I mean, we know that already from the Bible, so drunkenness is wrong, but this is about our minds. We're to be sober-minded, which means we're not to be drunk on or intoxicated with or dulled by the things of this world that take away our passion for God. Anything that removes your passion for God that the world has over here is a secondary joy. And you're finding that I'm intoxicated with that, whatever it might be, you need to turn your back on that so you can have a sober mind, a clear mind, focused mind. You know, TV, I mention this often, TV programs, they just go from okay to worse, don't they? They just go from mild violence to real ugly violence. They just, and your mind just says, ooh, do I want to absorb this? Do I want to take this in? Do I want this to be part of my daily mind edification? No. But, you know, as bad as that is, you can turn some of those off. Say, I'm not going to watch that program anymore. It's getting too violent. There are other programs that subtly enter in your mind other thoughts about God, that man is big and God is small. One new program Patty and I are watching, you know, it's called Genius. They subtly say science and man and our brilliance are going to conquer everything. And God is kind of pushed off to the corners, except in little teeny segments, but God's pushed off the corners. We have to watch programs like that with discernment, because they'll infect our minds with thinking that makes our thinking dull about who God is and how good He is and how glorious He is and how gracious He is. And so, be sober-minded. Think clearly about who God is. So, getting back to our notes, We are to set our hope on the grace given to us, and now we can choose to live holy lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to choose to live holy lives in front of this world. So let's kind of go through here and study a little bit about what that means. Number one, being holy means being set apart for God. You're set apart. So some examples in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was a day that was set apart. You don't work on the Sabbath day, you worship God on the Sabbath day, so it's a day set apart for God. Just like the priests were people set apart from the rest of the population. No, you're set apart. Doesn't mean you're holier than them. Doesn't mean that the Sabbath in the Old Testament is any different than the other day in terms of its unique holiness. No, it means that it's a day set apart. Priests set apart. So are the vestments, the clothes set apart, utensils, furniture of the tabernacle set apart. It's to be used only for worship, period. That's the first definition. The second definition, I think, is more practical to us, and that is being holy means also that God himself is completely void of evil. Not an ounce of evil in him. He's totally in a category by himself. That's the critical definition of holiness. He's in a category by himself. You can't compare God to anybody. There is no comparison. There's no human being that can compare to God. There's no other God in this world, no other idol, Hindu or God or Buddha God or Muhammad prophet. No other person or God can be compared to our God. He's in a category by himself. He's holy, an ounce of evil in him. So, practical application. We as believers are to consider ourselves to be set apart for God's use. That's why he's called us out of this world. I want you to be my children. I want you to be my servants. I want you to bless the world. I want you to show what the world is like by living holy lives. That's what Israel is supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. Show the world what it's like to live under God's blessings and show God to the world. So we do. So we as believers are to consider ourselves to be set apart for God's use, number one, and imitators of God's holiness because we are now his children. You share his spiritual DNA. He's made you his children. You're to look like you're in the family now. Family members act like this. Number four here, since we can never be as holy as God, that's not what it means. I don't think it says be holy as God is holy. No, be holy because God is holy. That's the difference. Since we can never be as holy as God, then we would be God if we were. We must see and understand what Peter's concept of holiness is. It's this. Number one, we're to act like his children. Because it said so. So do this because you are obedient children. Let's go back in our Old Testament and think about this for a minute. Be holy as I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. That's what he told the Israelites back in the book in the Old Testament, back in the Pentateuch. So as I already mentioned earlier, God took Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land, brought them to Sinai, and they're at Sinai on the top of this mountain. He and Moses are discussing. Here's the Ten Commandments, Moses. I just carved them out in stone. You can't edit it. You can't change it. You can't alter it. It's carved out in stone. Here it is. And the reason I'm giving this to you, Moses, is because I want this people here, these Israelites, they're no different than the rest of this world. They're just as sinful as anybody else. They've got just as wicked hearts as anybody else. But you know what? I want them to live differently than the rest of the world. And I want them to show what it's like to live under my authority and be obedient to me. And look at the blessings that's going to be given to them. And the world's going to come to them eventually, like the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and said, oh, tell me your success. Tell me how you're such a success, Solomon. And Solomon says, it's Yahweh. Just we worship Yahweh and we live under his rules and we are blessed. It's that simple. And so that's what God says, Moses, I want this people to be my representatives. I want them to display the glory of God to the world. And as they come and see, oh, look what it's like to live under your authority. But you have to do this. You have to live under these commandments. You shall have no other gods before you. So those idols that were worshipped in Egypt, they're just powerless. In fact, those who make those idols, if they're not a good craftsman, are going to have a hard time making that idol stand on its own 2 feet and not topple over. You know, so those idols are worthless. You shall have no other gods before you. Right, go right down the Ten Commandments list. You know what they are. I'm just going to summarize them briefly for you. You shall have no other gods. You shall worship on the Sabbath day because set aside a day. Everybody else is working 7 days a week and striving to get ahead, and they're not getting ahead, but you're going to rest. You're going to renew your bodies, and you're going to worship me, and you're going to show the world that's okay to do that. Thou shalt not bear false testimony. You're not going to lie. You're not going to lie to one another. They lie all the time. They lie to cover up. You're not going to steal from one another. You're going to protect one another's property. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to do any of those things. You're not going to murder like the rest of the world does. You're not going to do any of these things. You're going to be different than they are. You're not going to covet their things. You're going to live differently amongst the world. Now, what I do is I call that, the Ten Commandments, I call that morality. I call that morality. Because in a sense, the Ten Commandments, in my opinion, are things we don't do, right? They are things that we don't do. But holiness goes beyond morality to a higher level. Holiness is what we do, not just what we don't do. And so Jesus was saying to you and to me in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to abolish the law. The law is still there. And all those prohibitions are still there, but I'm going to raise you to a higher level. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it, to expand upon it, to add to it, to show that this new body of Christ, unlike the Israelites of the past who failed in every way to reveal to the world what the glory of God is like to obey, I'm going to have you now live it out in the world, and so they can see not only do you not do these things, but you do these things over here. You've heard it said unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who lusts after a woman, so you're not even going to lust. You're going to turn your back on pornography. You're going to live holy lives. And the world's going to say, what? You're not doing what we all do? No, we don't, because we want to keep our minds pure before God. I told you, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But wait a minute, I'm telling you, I'm going to go way beyond murder. You're not going to just say, I didn't kill anybody. You're going to say, I don't even hate anybody. You love your enemy. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Bless your enemy. Do good to your enemy. See, it goes to a higher level. The morality, don't do. Holiness, do. Forgive. Continue to forgive. You've heard it said about adultery and marriage. Don't commit adultery. But wait a minute, I want you to go a step beyond. Not even lust, like I just said, but stay married. Stay married. You don't need to get a divorce. And these are higher rules for the Christian life, higher rules for the family of God. So when we talk about holiness and choosing to live out our holiness in front of the world, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. That's the morality. It is doing what Christ said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. That's our standard. Our new standard of holiness is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you want to go there sometime, maybe this week, go there and find out how Christ expects his children to live. And we can choose to do that. We can choose to do that. We can choose to cease loving the former, going back to your notes now, illicit passions we once thought were fulfilling, enjoyable, satisfying, giving us purpose in life, greed, getting wealthy, power over other people, illicit sex, malice and being angry at people, being jealous of people, drunkenness. We can turn our backs on all that we used to love before we became Christians and say, I don't want any of that anymore. I want to be different. And we do that by training our minds to realize we did those things in ignorance. That's what Peter said. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Why? Because we used to think mentally. I call that your flesh. That's what your flesh is, the way your mind thinks. I used to gain pleasure out of that activity, and there's a rut in my mind. It's a deep rut in my mind. And so if I do it again, I'll get the same pleasure, only it's not as pleasurable as it was the last time. So I'm going to have to do further into whatever sinful activity that was and make that rut even deeper in my life, and an addiction grows stronger and stronger and stronger. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. It's the way your mind thinks. And so, it's faulty thinking. No, I don't have to do that anymore, because that's the way I used to do it, and I did it in ignorance, not realizing there's a better way. The better way is God's way. God is good, and there's nothing he wants to withhold from me. Himself. He is better than this sin. He is more fulfilling and pleasurable than this sin. And so it's ignorance in our minds causing us to go back to the way we used to do things. Take a look at these pastors I have in front of you. This is the problem of the ancient Israel. That's what God said. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils in front of me. They've turned their back on me. I've given them a promise after promise of the most fulfilling life possible if they would obey me, but they've turned their back on me because I am the fountain. I am the fountain of living waters. I am the fountain of true joy, true peace, true happiness. You'll find only in me is what God is saying. I am that fountain of living waters. And what have they done? They've hewed out of the ground cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So every evil pursuit that you pursue on earth, what Israel did not bring lasting joy, only brokenness. One marriage after another, one divorce after another, one broken relationship after another, one lost job after another. That's what the world promises you if you live by their rules. And God says, I've got totally different plans for you. I've got peace. I've got joy. I've got security. I've got stability. I've got a future for you. Don't live by those rules. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17 says the same thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ now, he's a new creation. The old desires have passed away. Behold, the new has come in your life. And so, because you've been born again, you no longer have those desires. Oh, they're still there. The flesh still tells you, go do it anyway. But no, there's a powerful force behind the flesh called the new nature. And the new nature has put greater desires in your heart. And it will, if you listen to those desires, bring you back to God. So, go back to my main point. Back to your front of your notes. Main point. There are things you and I can do to increase our hope in God for the reward that we have coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only our current salvation, but our future salvation in Jesus Christ and all the inheritance we are receiving. That is what we live for. So the things you and I can do to increase our hope in God that will fortify our endurance. Our endurance to live godly lives and stay true to the King no matter what we face in life, whether it's overt hostility, because that's coming, we know it, to Christians, or a covert temptation to live for our own leisure. Jim, come and close our time in prayer. Family of God, stand, please stand with us as we are dismissed.